As Heath always says, what do we say after we have communion? Thank you, what? So there, one, two, three. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated if you're standing. Get ready for our sermon. The children are dismissed for children's church. And okay, does this sound okay? I think it sounds pretty good. Okay, good. Got to watch these mics around here. How's everybody doing today?
Good.
All right, good. So as you guys know, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and it definitely is one of my favorite books, and I'm not going to say it's a challenge, isn't it? I mean, it's a challenging book to go through, but I believe it's the only book. Obviously, we're blessed by every single scripture that we read out of the Bible, but this particular book is the only book that has a blessing attached to it at the beginning. Amen? It says, blessed is the one that reads the prophecy of this book. That's the pastor or the bishop at that church. And blessed are the ones that hear and keep what is written in therein, because the time is near. Amen? And so I'm glad we're going through the book of Revelation and studying it. And we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 6 today. And, you know, I know these are challenging verses. And that's why a lot of times I give these handouts to you guys. I don't have a PowerPoint, but I'm kind of doing something that I think is just as good, maybe even a little bit better, is give you some handouts to look at, and that way you can study it on your own, amen? Because there's no way I can possibly go through all these verses in 45 minutes. It's impossible. And there's no way that you and me can contemplate the things written in the book, because we're thinking about them. And that's actually the blessing of having a Bible study or having a Sunday school class, because we feed off one another. We can learn from one another. And so that's why when we go through Sunday school and the book of Ezekiel, it's been such a blessing, because people just interact and they share. And it's amazing. I tell you, we had such a great time last year, and we're obviously going to keep it going here this next fall in the book of Ezekiel. But we're studying now the book of Revelation in these sermons. And last time I wanted to go through all six seals, but it just ran out of time. And so we covered the first five seals, and I actually had to play back that video to make sure I was trying to communicate the importance of looking at the first five seals in light of what's written in the prophet Zechariah, okay? Because they are parallel with one another. If you read in Zechariah chapter 1 and Zechariah chapter 6, Zechariah sees eight visions, but he sees them in one night. God, can you imagine that? It would be really cool, wouldn't it? But some of them are kind of terrifying too. But all these eight visions, each side of this eight vision dream that he had is a vision of the four horsemen, and on the end is a vision of the four horsemen. And that's the only place in the Bible that we see this idea of four horsemen. We call it four horsemen of the apocalypse. And in chapter 1, we see in Zechariah, and please, I just want to, this is more of a review. I want to check it out, because sometimes we blast through verses and we're missing the most important part. In chapter 1, after Zechariah sees this vision of four horsemen, an angel says, "How long, O Lord, will it be till you comfort Jerusalem and comfort Judea?" When we get into the book of Revelation, we see the same thing. We see the four horsemen coming. And then what is this? The fifth seal? It says, what do the martyred saints say? They see, "How long?" And that's intentional. That's intentional for us to draw our attention back to Zechariah. Okay, what was the message in Zechariah? The message in Zechariah is, I want you to build the temple. I want you to be about my work, because we know that they had stopped working because they had suffered persecution and problems and so on. And so they had halted the work. And then God raised up Zechariah and Haggai, the prophets, to prophesy to encourage them. Let's do this. Let's keep working for God. And so when we transpose the message in Zechariah of comfort and the idea of continually working for God and put it into the New Testament, that's what God is telling us. He's telling the church, I want you to realize that I am here to comfort you. Yes, you're going to go through hard times. Yes, there are going to be challenges that arise, but I am with you and I want you to continue my work. And I am an amen. Praise the Lord. So that's just an idea. I want you to study it out if you have time. Compare these verses, the first five seals in Revelation 5 with chapter 1 of Zechariah, and then also you can read chapter 6 of Zechariah. So that's just by way of review what we've talked about last time. But today I want us to look at the sixth seal, which is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so I'm going to look at our study sheets here. And the first one is, and once again, for those that are not here, I can run more of these off, but this is a real blessing. I went through and I gave this to you last year during the summertime. I don't know if you still have it or not, but I gave it to you last year. These are all the verses, and actually not even all the verses. These are most of the verses that talk about the coming of Christ, amen? And so are the three primary words. And you see the first one. If you've got this handout of the Blessed Hope, everybody have that? Does everybody have that? Does everybody need it? Okay. Okay, you guys got it? Okay. So anyway, there are three words that are used in Greek of this idea of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one is the parousia, and that means coming or being beside or presence. And all these verses are talking about the coming of the Lord, okay? So as so many times today, we have so many different ideas of the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, and a lot of times Christians are, I've heard this before, well, you just don't have enough information. That is not true. We have plenty of information on when Christ, well, maybe not when Christ is coming, but the signs of his coming, what his coming is going to be like. And so I wanted to put these in here. So as you go home and maybe later on, go ahead and study these verses and look at them, because these are what the apostles wrote about the second coming of Christ. And they're not just in the Gospels. They're not just in Matthew 24. But so you see this idea of the parousia. And this is an interesting word. 100 years ago in Egypt, they unearthed the archaeological discovery of all these the papyri fragments down in Egypt. And it was just correspondence between regular people. And this word parousia kept popping up, and people would write about these things. And this is not like me going over to somebody's house, coming over to somebody's house and watching a football game. This is an official visit. So when we think of this idea of the parousia, back when the New Testament was written, it was used of an official coming to town. Okay, and many times it's used of official that's coming to town to collect taxes or to review the books. And so when we take that idea, that definition, and we kind of place it in a New Testament setting, we see when the Lord Jesus is coming, he says, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to talk to my people, and I'm going to open up the books. It's the same kind of idea there, where the Lord, this is not just, somebody popping by for a visit. This is an official coming, and this is going to take place at the end, when the Lord Jesus comes, amen? So that's one word, the parousia. The next word is the apocalypsis. So this is the idea of, this is where we get the word revelation, okay? And this means appearing, okay? And once again, I'm just going to review these real quick. And this idea of, have you ever seen the movie The Apocalypse Now, where it's about the Vietnam War? Well, in reality, apocalypse is a good thing, because it's the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ to come and to be with us. Amen? So those are the verses on that. And the next one is where we get the word epiphany. So all these different these words are used in the New Testament about the coming of the Lord. And so once again, I'm not going to go through all these different things, but I wanted you to have them, that way you can study it out. Because like I said, I've heard so many times that, we're unsure, we don't have a lot of information. There is so many verses on the second coming of the Lord Jesus. It's amazing. Amen. And one thing I will say that I'm going to pick on a little bit here is there is nowhere in the New Testament that it talks about some kind of secret coming where everybody just vanishes and nobody knows what happened to them. You will not find that in the New Testament. And actually, if you read these verses, you're going to go, when Jesus comes again, everybody knows what's happening. Amen. Every eye will see and every ear will hear. Amen. So that's the first hand I just wanted to go over with you. And does that make sense to everybody? So I just wanted to go over that as an introduction, because the second handout is more of an overview of chapters 6 through 19. Okay, and I've shared it a few times, and I'll hold off on that just a second, just a little while, but I just wanted to share exactly what that is. And we're going to go through sections in the book of Revelation that talk about the second coming of Christ. I've shared it a few times in these sermons, and once again, it's really, really hard to go into some of these things, because this is a very challenging book. It's very, very detailed, and you really have to study it. But if you get into the book of Revelation, you see the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, and we're not exactly sure on all the timing and all the events, but there's overlap there. And so at the very end, as we see that the Lord Jesus opens the sixth seal, which we're going to read about today, we see that that's when he comes again, okay? And then when we get into the trumpets, at the seventh trumpet, we see that Jesus comes again. And these aren't just another coming and another coming and another coming. It's talking about the same event, only it's talking about it from a different perspective. And that's the challenging part, amen? And that's where it takes us to dig in and go, okay, why is it framed like this? Why is it worded like this? Okay, so as we go through this, that's what we're going to look at today. But I wanted to look at a couple verses in the Bible. Where does it talk about the second coming of Christ? Because we hear that a lot, all right? Does anybody know where that verse might be? Is there a verse that talks about the second? This is kind of a hard one. I thought Pat was going to read it for a second, but he didn't. So let's look at Hebrews 9. We're going to go into Hebrews 9, just look at three verses, and then we're going to look at some of these chapters that I have, or not chapters, some of these verses that I have highlighted in your paper, and then we're going to look at the actual text out of chapter 6. Okay, Hebrews chapter 9. And then once again, this is our blessed hope. Amen. This is why we're here. We believe that the tomb is empty. Amen. We are looking forward to the Lord coming again. That's why we're here. That's why we're coming to church. That's why we're taking communion. That's why we're preaching the Bible. That's why we're trying to help people, our neighbors and everyone, because the Lord Jesus is going to come again. And as we looked at last time, we went over the seals, the first five seals. Those are the beginning of birth pains. We can see those things already taking place. And as you look through the landscape of today, those things are happening right now. And I tell you, I feel such a sense of urgency in my spirit that we are living in the last days, that we need to get to church every single time, every single chance we can get. We need to encourage one another. This is not the time to be falling down and running behind. This is the time hey, I need to get to church. I need to study. I need to be with my brothers and sisters, because I need their help. Amen. So let's look at the end of Hebrews chapter 9. This is just talk about the second coming. We're going to look at three verses real quick, and then we'll look at the book of Revelation. So beginning at verse 25, okay? Actually, it's talking about, we'll start at verse 24. It's talking about how Christ entering almost what Pat read today during communion. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Amen? That's a really good verse, amen? So this idea, when you hear about the second coming of Christ, I mean, obviously we've heard that term many, many, many times, and it's a foundation of what we believe. This is where, once again, we can see that Jesus is going to come a second time. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. And these verses aren't in the handout I gave you, but they're good. So Acts chapter 1. And then one more verse after this, and then we'll get into the book of Revelation. Amen? Okay. You can kind of see how challenging this is, right, to go through. And this is why I was kind of envious of Melissa when she was going through her Bible study of Revelation, because, man, that's the way to really study this book, is where you get a Bible study together and really go through some of these and look at all the verses where you have more time instead of just a Sunday morning where, you know, you don't have as much time. But anyway, we're looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 9. Actually, we'll start with verse 6, okay, of Acts chapter 1. So they met together, they asked the Lord, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And Jesus was standing on the Mount of Olives when he said this. He was taken up. Let's look over in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. I love this stuff. Amen? Amen. Okay. And once again, it's a challenging book, but that's okay because, you know, I'm kind of a stubborn guy. It's like, you know, I know it's challenging, but I love it. And one thing that the Lord has done with me over the years, he shows me a little bit at a time. I know I'm just seeking, and I always pray, "Lord, help me understand, help me understand, help me understand." And, you know, and then he says, gives me something. Okay, that's good. But then I want more. But, you know, that's why we got to keep seeking, amen? That's why we got to keep studying, amen? So we're looking at Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 7. And then we'll jump into the book of Revelation. Okay. Everybody got it? Okay. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. We could read this. We could just preach a sermon right out of this. It's so good. Okay. Zechariah 14, 1 through 7. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will be extended to Aziel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all his holy ones with him. On that day there will be no light, no cold or frost. It will be a unique day, without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. Okay, and then I'll keep reading just because it's so good, right? On that day, living water will flow from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, in the summer and in the winter. And the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. Amen. That's, praise the Lord. Does that sound so, like something you want to be a part of? I mean, seriously, that is wonderful. And this is where we get this idea of the Lord descending upon the Mount of Olives. Okay, so let's go back into the book of Revelation. So now we're going to look at this second sheet that I gave you. And I know it's kind of maybe too much to put into a bulletin, but I think it's important because I wanted to highlight to you how many times the second coming is revealed in the book of Revelation. So the first time it's revealed in chapter 6. All right, so let's read in chapter, and I've got all these highlighted in the notes here. So let's read in chapter 6, Revelation 6, and I'll start with verse 9 because it talks about the fifth seal. And then we'll kind of progressively go through this, okay? And then after we go through there's five times in the book of Revelation where it talks about the Lord coming again. And each time it's looking at it from a different perspective, okay? And once again, that's the challenge, is kind of figuring how these things fit together. Why is it written this way? Amen? Okay, so I'll read it, start in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and an island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Amen. Pretty sobering verses, amen. And these verses are actually seen two other times in the Bible. First of all, the Apostle Peter quoted the book of Joel on the day of Pentecost when they said, "What shall we do?" He quoted from the book of Joel. He said, "The Son will be doing, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." And we'll look at that in a little while. But the important thing to see in this, in the book of Revelation, and this is another reason why I gave you this overview, is I highlighted the times where it talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. But then there's also these transition parts in the book of Revelation. And they're there because we've seen what happened on the earth. Now we need to see what's going on with God's people, okay? So that's why in chapter 7 it talks about the sealing of 144,000, and it talks about a great multitude. And next week we're going to be looking at the 144,000, and who are they? Okay, and so that's a transition chapter where it's giving us information that we need to know. Does that make sense to everybody? And then after that comes the seven trumpets. So I know it's kind of complicated, but that's why I gave you this handout that you can look at. So the second time that the second coming appears, let's go into the trumpets, and let's look at Revelation 9. Although it says Revelation 11, 14 through 18, we're going to look at Revelation 9, 12, just kind of to get a little bit of context for this. Okay, so has everybody got it? Revelation 9, 12. You guys are quiet today. Everybody okay? Okay, what's that?
Well, you're talking about the most complicated book of the Bible.
It is. It is complicated. I know. No, it is. And I apologize for that, although I don't know what to do about it. Amen. So anyway, and it is a blessing. Amen. So this is just the idea that we get into the trumpets, and after they blow the fourth trumpet, then there are going to be three more trumpets that come, and they're actually called not only trumpets, but they're called woes. So in 9:12 it says, the first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. Okay, and then let's go ahead and I'll just keep reading. And then we're going to read right into chapter 10. It talks about when the sixth angel sounds his trumpet. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound to the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. And as I skip down to chapter 10, verse 1. That's the sixth trumpet. Chapter 10, verse 1, and we'll read 1 through 7. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand, and he planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke, and when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it. And he said, there will be no more delay, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. I'm getting chills right now. And it's not because it's cold in here. Okay, so you can see this angel announcing, because the sixth angel already blew his trumpet, and it says that the Euphrates River is dried up for this huge army. And we don't know, one of the challenges in this book is we don't know exactly how all this is going to play out, what all this is going to look like. But it looks like this is kind of setting the stage for Armageddon, okay? And then this angel announces that when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished. Man, I'm excited about that. Are you kidding me? I'm glad I'm serving God. Amen. I'm not ever going to go back. And he's going to have to help me, of course, because I'm weak in my flesh. But the way I feel, all I want to do is be with the Lord. Amen. And I hope you feel the same way, because I'm not missing this. I want to be behind the Lord Jesus riding on my white horse. Okay. Praise the Lord. Can I have an amen? Amen? All right, that's good. Okay, so let's look at that was just kind of a prelude to seeing the second coming in the seventh trumpet. So now let's jump into the second highlighted verse I have for you, and that's in chapter 11, verses 14 through 18. Okay, this is great. Okay, so let's just a page or two over. Okay, so it goes in, and once again, this is another transition section. Just as in chapter 7, it talked about the 144,000, and it talked about the great multitude, right? In this transition section that we skipped over in chapter 10, it talks about John eating the scroll and measuring the temple, and it talks about the two witnesses. So do you see why it's obviously it's complicated, amen? But you see why it's important to look at it this way, because sometimes we get so confused, we just start reading and it goes through and then we're just lost. Instead of saying, even though we're still lost, okay, we're still kind of like, okay, I'm kind of confused, but I'm going to keep reading. The idea for the sixth seal, second coming of Christ. Then you have an interlude section or a transition section that talks about the people of God. What's going on with them? Okay, well, they're being sealed. Okay, and I personally believe the church is going to go through the tribulation. Okay, that's just my belief. I'm not trying to force it on you, but I see that the people of God are going to be sealed, and so they are protected from divine wrath, okay? And we will not be protected from persecution, but we will be protected from divine wrath. And then this is just how I see it, okay? You might have a different thought, which is fine. But you see this transition information given where you have the 144,000 and the great multitude. Then you have the trumpets, okay? And then after the trumpets, before the seventh trumpet is blown, you have more information given. We're talking about John measuring the temple, talking about the two witnesses, okay? Then the seventh trumpet is sounded. Does that make sense to everybody? Can you kind of see that? Okay. Okay, so chapter 11, verse 14. This is right after the two witnesses are killed by the beast, okay? Okay, verse 14. The second woe has passed, and the third woe is coming soon. What does that third woe sound like? The third woe is coming soon. Sounds like the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, the time for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who revere your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Okay, we'll stop there. But you can see when the seventh angel blows his trumpet, you see this idea. All these things are describing things that are going to happen at the second coming of Christ. Amen? Is everybody following me? Okay, I know it's kind of challenging. Then we get into chapter 12, and chapter 12 is another transition period. And I call this period the history and source of persecution, because we saw in chapter 11 how the two witnesses were killed by this person called the beast, okay? And we'll look at that as we get to it. But this, in chapter 12, we start seeing information. Okay, what's this beast about, amen? So let's look at the third coming, or the third time it's mentioned in the Bible, and that's in chapter 14. Okay. All right. I'll start reading verse 9. The third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and received his mark on their forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. And there is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast or his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. And I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, and a crown of gold on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. And this, I think, is where God takes his people. Okay, it doesn't necessarily say that, but this is why I put this in there, and you guys can do a little more studying, but this is where I believe God takes his people. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and the blood flowed out of the press, rising to as high as a horse's bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Okay, so obviously we're talking about some great battle here, but there looks like there's two sickles here, right? So you have the first one where he weighs over the earth, and I think that's where the saints go. And the second sickle is where judgment falls, okay? And once again, these are very, very complicated, and I'm presenting them to you, and you can go home and have the honor of looking at them and reading them. Amen? Amen? Okay, let's look at the next time. Let's look at chapter 16. We'll go through two more, and then we'll go back to Revelation 6, and then we'll close. Amen? Guys are really quiet in here. I know it is, isn't it? That last one, yeah. You don't, yeah, this is, it's good stuff though. It really is. And these are the things that we need to study. And did you notice in that chapter, I love that chapter, chapter 14 and chapter 13, because it describes the beast standing on the sea and standing on the shore. And with him, those who had taken his mark, right? The mark of the beast, okay? But then in chapter 14, it says, but then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. With him, the 144,000, sealed with the seal of the name of their God on their foreheads. And though, by the way, that word sealed is a different word, okay? The word that's used of the mark of the beast is a different word from the word that's used talking about those who are sealed, because those who are sealed by God have his stamp of ownership, have his signet ring impressed into their heart, amen? And all of us that are belong to Christ have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that's why we love God, and that's why we want to serve him, because his Holy Spirit has been placed in our hearts, and he has set his seal on our hearts, amen? And that's good news, amen. But it continues to talk about how there will be no rest for those who take the mark of the beast. But then it continues, but there will be rest for the children of God, amen. So there's a comparison there. Let's look at chapter 16, verses 12 through 21. We're almost done. Okay, and once again, we're continuing on. We're looking at these things. Okay. I'm going to start with verse 15. Actually, I said, I'll start with verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs, and they came out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And then verse 15, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it had ever occurred since man has been on earth, so tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fury and of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of the hail, because the plague was so terrible. Well, this is not good news for these people, amen? Once again, we see this idea of the second coming. And then the final one we'll look at before we go to the close in chapter 6 is the last one. That's probably one of my favorite ones. It's in chapter 19. Chapter 19, and I'll start with verse 7. And I hope everybody's looking forward to this one. Amen. And if you're not a Christian here today, you need to give your heart to Christ, because these things are going to happen. Okay, it's a guarantee. It's a guarantee it's going to happen. But you know what? There is mercy and forgiveness. So if you're not a Christian, you can give your heart to God today. Amen? And he will help you. And you can be a part of our church. If you want a good church to be a part of, we will accept you just as the Lord would want us to. Amen? Okay, let's actually start with verse 6 in chapter 19. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." I love that line. It says, "The bride has made herself ready." I think, folks, it is time now to get serious with our walk with God. It is time. And I look at my own life, and I even this during this week when preparing for this sermon, I say, "Lord, I know I need to step up my game. You know, I know I need to." And it's okay to do that. Amen. Sometimes we got to take stock in our own walk with God. It's not my job to take stock in everybody else's walk. I have to look at my own walk and go, "Lord, what do you want me to do in these last days? Because I know I have got a job to do. And I need to do it, and I need to give it all that I have, but I need to step up my game for you and your glory." Amen? So it says that the bride made herself ready. Think about a bride and all the effort that goes into the planning, the makeup. That could take 4 or 5 hours. Who knows? The hair, all the different things, the dress, all these different things. But it says in this chapter that the bride, the body of Christ, has made herself ready. What are we doing in our lives to make ourselves ready? Amen? Praise the Lord. You know, I looked at this, watching R.C. Sproul this last week. He was talking about the difference between John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance, and the New Testament baptism. And the reason why the Pharisees were so mad at John about baptizing was because that baptism is something that they did for proselytes, something they'd go to the people that weren't from the nation of Israel, and they would convert them to Judaism, and then they would circumcise them, and as a final step to make sure they were clean, they would baptize them. Okay, that's what they would do. It was called proselyte baptism. But John came and said, "No, you need to be baptized because you're not ready for the coming of the King." Praise the Lord. And I love that, you know, and that's why they were so upset. What do you mean we need to be baptized? We're the children of Abraham. We're part of it. We're all good. No, John says, "No, you're not all good. You need to repent because you're not ready for the coming of the King." Amen. And I read that and listened to him speak, and I go, "Man, that's really good. You know, I want to make sure that my life is ready for Jesus." And of course, once again, we're all a work in progress. Amen. But the idea is, what are we striving for in this life? You know, just like Pat was sharing in his devotional yesterday, the rich young ruler, you know, he didn't want to give it up. He didn't want to give up his riches because those were the things that he took trust in. Where Lord was, and it says that the Lord looked at him and he loved him. He said, "This is the only thing you need to do left is just sell everything you have and come and follow me. Come and follow me. I'll be the answer for you." And he went away sad because he had great wealth and he didn't want what the Lord wanted for his life. That is sad. Amen. And our lives, as we reflect on these things, and even in the coming years, we need to say, "How can I step up my game to be everything I can for the Lord?" Amen. So let's keep reading. I'm almost done. Okay. So it talks about the bride made herself ready. Verse 8, "Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.' At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is faithful and true. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's who I want to be serving. Amen. Okay, let's go. I want to close with a verse out of the Old Testament, the book of Joel, because if we the original verses that we read out of Revelation chapter 6 were taken, and I told you that the Apostle Peter quoted them on the day of Pentecost, but he quoted them from the book of Joel, okay? And so the book of Joel's in the Old Testament, and you always go, okay, how do I find the book of Joel? Well, I always go, Daniel, Hosea, Zechariah. What is it? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. So just remember, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. So Joel is after Hosea. Okay? The things you learn in church, right? I almost threw myself off because I'm always used to memorizing the 12, and I didn't. But this time I threw Daniel in, and I said, oh man, I forgot for a second. So Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. And so let's look at chapter, yes, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Yeah. Let's look at chapter 2 of Joel. And I want to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 2, because even though the prophecy that is quoted in Revelation is at the end of chapter 2, but this has the idea of our responsibility to get ready for the coming of the Lord. After these verses, we'll close in prayer. Amen. This is what it says, and it's beautiful. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. I'll jump down to verse 12. So we see in chapter 2, it begins, blow the trumpet in Zion. This was a trumpet that we need to prepare. We need to prepare, amen? Amen, right? Verse 12, this is what he continues to say. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Let's jump down to verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. These people are going to church, amen. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his broom and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple and the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? And finally, jump down to verse 28, and we'll close with this. Afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women. Praise the Lord. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen, right? For on Mount Zion in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. I know it's kind of serious. You almost hear a pin drop in here, but and I'm not intending it to be. I want us to look at this book and realize the main goal I wanted us to look at today was the fact that throughout this book, it's revealed throughout this book, and those transition sections that I mentioned are very, very important for understanding the book as a whole. And once again, it doesn't mean I have a handle on all these things or even a part of them, but I'm just sharing this with you so you guys can kind of understand what's going on and not be so lost when you get in. Amen? Does that make sense to everybody? And the second goal was just that we as a congregation, as believers, and once again, it is a joyful thing to serve the Lord, but also we do need to reflect and go, okay, I know I need to work on it. I am rejoicing the Lord every day, but I know, Lord, you're showing me areas in my life that I do need to work on. Amen. And so those are some of the goals that I had for today. So let's close in prayer. Our Lord, we've read it here, Lord, and there's nothing more to be said. You are amazing. You are the living God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we just pray with all our hearts that you would help us be ready for your coming, that we would take our Christianity seriously, that we would be a light, and that you would help us, because we need your help. We can't do it on our own. Thank you so much for everything, Lord. And like I said, be with Heath and Hannah as they're traveling. And we love you, Lord. And be with our children and our grandchildren and our families. In Jesus' name, amen.